So at Salt Company, we do that, and then we just dive right into the Word, you know? There's no transition. We just do it. So buckle up. So some of you know people like this who are oversharers, right? Those people that you feel a little bit uncomfortable around because of the information that they divulge to you very quickly. And I love those people. In fact, I'm married to one, all right? And so if you are in a connection group with my wife, one of the first things that's going to come out of her mouth is that one time she smoked weed, all right? And which is just so awesome because it makes people feel uncomfortable, and I just love watching this thing unfold. And so it was a, you know, nice afternoon in suburban Centerville, Ohio. And Melissa Hine at the time and a few friends were in a park, and one of the dudes pulled out some reefer, right? And he asked everybody if they wanted some. And Melissa and her best friend were among those people. And so they handed it to each of them. And my wife, you know, took a drag on it. And she's just said, it just burnt my throat. Like, I have no idea why people want to smoke this stuff, right? And so she immediately went from this park and ran home and told her parents what she just did, you know. And this friend of hers who was there, her reaction was much different. That night actually became sort of a defining moment for her as she went from one drug to the next, which eventually led her into rehab, which eventually, 15 years later or whatever, she calls my wife on the phone, actually this year, and tells her that she's just gotten out of rehab and that now she's living in Florida with a 60-year-old guy who is likely providing her with the drugs that she's doing right now, okay? So here's why I tell you that. One decision led to two drastically different paths, right? And so basically the one idea I want to get across to you all tonight is this. Who you choose to follow matters, okay? Who you choose to follow matters. And so in Bible terms, what we're talking about tonight is discipleship, okay? So discipleship, wow, that's a big word. Sounds pretty impressive, right? So let's break it down. Disciple just means learner or follower. And the suffix ship means that you're actually skilled at doing that. Think of the word authorship. It means you're a skilled author. So to be a disciple or to participate in discipleship is to be skilled at following someone, to be a skilled follower. Okay, so we're basically talking about three things tonight. The first one is I just want to convince you that we all are disciples. We all follow leaders. The second thing I want to talk about is why we choose the leaders that we follow. And then the last thing I want to talk about is just how to choose good leadership. Okay, so let's start with the first one. We all follow leaders. So some of you are like, wait. I'm an American. Like, I'm independent. I do my own thing. I don't follow anybody anytime. I walk my own path. I carve out my own way. That's not me. I don't follow leadership, and I don't want you to tell me to follow leadership. And in fact, even this whole topic of this talk, it kind of makes me mad if I'm going to be honest about that. Right? But just think with me for a second before you sort of initially react as the millennial generation, right? We're not going to follow anybody. Carving out my own path, doing my own thing, all right? Think about this. Think about coaches. Think about celebrities, think about nutritionists, think about bloggers. Think about following people on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And think about all the various ways that you follow people. Now, it's sort of interesting in our culture because you can anonymously follow someone. You can follow someone without literally being around that person. And you can sort of sit at your computer and get a ton of information about a ton of different topics and then sort of go to your friends and act like you came up with that info or that style or that preference or whatever. Okay, I think if I can convince you that hipsters follow people, then I can convince you that anyone follows people, all right? So let's start there, all right? So let me give you, I did a little study on hipsters and went around the internet and, you know, just pulled the best stuff off the best blogs and things like that and just made a list of 20 things that describe hipsters. So see if you can find yourself on this list or a friend. Okay, number one, you shop at independent real retailers, no name brands. Right? You wear skinny jeans, roll them at the bottom. 3, black frame glasses, especially if you have 20/20 vision. Right? Okay, you wear cowboy boots, combat boots, and other unusual boots and shoes. Okay, definitely want to mismatch and layer your clothes. Right? Okay, make sure to accessorize, random piercings, tattoos, hats, belts. Okay, if you're a dude, grow a beard or a mustache, but only keep it for a short period of time and then shave it off just to throw people off. Okay, long on top, if you're a guy, really short on the sides with the haircut, really short, okay? I'm talking Bic, that thing, right? Okay, number 9, we're getting into the more sort of the lifestyle of the hipster, right? You definitely got to get a fixed gear bike, right? Okay, number 10, wear a beanie when it's 85 degrees outside. Number 11, you have to become a barista at a coffee shop at some point in your life, okay? Talk about big cities that you've never been to. Study graphic design. That's like the ultimate in right there, right? Okay. If someone calls you a hipster, laugh, ha 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 ha, and start talking about something obscure, right, that they don't know about. Okay, only watch indie, independent, and foreign films. Never call them movies, right? Lose street cred for that. Number 16, never call any form of music a CD. Only call it a record or a vinyl. Okay, make sure to get at least 10,000 posts on Twitter. Remember this line, I really liked them before they were cool, but now, right? Dot, 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 dot. 19, insult mainstream bands by calling them mainstream bands. And number 20, this is just a catch-all, be as sarcastic and mysterious as you possibly can. Okay, so that's funny. We all can see little pieces of ourselves on that list. Okay, here's the thing. Here's what's really funny about being a hipster. Okay, here's a little hipster history, all right? A lot of hipster culture comes from the 1940s, all right? And there were some dudes in New York City who were influenced by this 1940s culture in the early 1990s. And these guys were like artists living in the boroughs of New York City. And they start dressing in this certain way and having this style, and it sort of catches the attention of the magazine producers, film producers, all those things in New York City. And so the way that culture works in the US is it sort of flows downstream from the big cities. And so what happened was this sort of underground movement became mainstream. And so the most anti-mainstream thing, right, has actually become the most mainstream thing. You convinced? Hipsters are following people. Everybody's following someone. Especially in our day and age, it's almost impossible to even have an original idea. Okay, so maybe I skipped a step by the time we got here, right? Let's define what a leader is before we go any farther, all right? So here's the way I'm defining a leader. And I'm telling you that you all are following leadership. A leader is someone who gives you a clear direction for how to live your life. So think about fashion industry, think about movies, think about advertisements that you see all the time. There are literally visual images of who you are supposed to be. And there are leaders behind those images who are portraying this image that you are supposed to conform to. And so there's a clear direction and there's a clear vision for exactly who you're supposed to be. And this is true in across industries. And maybe one of the most remarkable turnarounds in an industry has to do with Apple, right? So I remember when I went to college in 2003, Apple was not like a cool thing at that point. But I went to Ball State University and they kind of claimed to be on the cutting edge of technology. And so I remember as a secondary education major going into school, I had to buy an Apple computer. And so here's the question. How did Apple get from where it was sort of in the mid-90s, sort of a fledgling company that wasn't doing much and wasn't giving much vision to the customer, to where it is now? Do you know what the answer is? They hired back the dude who started it. Steve Jobs, right? 1997, Steve Jobs took back over the company that he started in the early to mid 80s. Okay, so in the Harvard Business Review, they actually did this story about Steve Jobs and sort of his influence on Apple. So I just want to read a little piece of that story to you. It says this: when Jobs returned to Apple in 1997, it was producing a random array of computers and peripherals, including a dozen different versions of the Macintosh. After a few weeks of product review sessions, he'd finally had enough. "Stop," he shouted. "This is crazy." He grabbed a magic marker, padded in his bare feet to a whiteboard, and drew a 2x2 grid. "Here's what we need," he declared. Atop the two columns, he wrote "Consumer" and "Pro." He labeled the two rows "Desktop" and "Portable." Their job, he told his team members, was to focus on four great products, one for each quadrant. All other products should be canceled. There was a stunned silence. But by getting Apple to focus on making just four computers, he saved the company. "Deciding what not to do is as important as deciding what to do," he told me. "That's true for companies, and it's true for products." Isn't that true? We choose leaders based on sort of the clarity of the vision that they give us for our lives. He knew exactly what to do. They were doing sort of a random assortment of things, and no one knew exactly what the vision was or what they were trying to accomplish. And here comes Steve Jobs. He comes in and says, "This is exactly what we're going to do. This is exactly who we're going to be." And we're all looking for leaders based on who has the best vision for us for our lives. Think about the blogs you read. Think about the books you read. Think about the movies that you watch. You want to watch the most compelling, the most clear, and the most vision-casting thing that you can when you sort of sort through all the media and all the outlets that you're trying to sort of consume. Okay, so that's what a leader is. But here's point number two. I think this really hits it on the head. I think we all choose leaders also based on what they can do for us. So I think a few of the questions we're asking ourselves is, will they entertain us? Will they build my self-esteem? Will they make me rich? Will they get me in shape? Will they help me to be moral? Will they further my political agenda? Will they give me a promotion? Will they deposit sound advice? Will they shape my worldview? Will they engage my intellect? Or will they train me to be the best? So we don't just want to know that this person's a great leader. We also want to know, what in the world can this person do for me? Will they be able to help me accomplish the goals that I have for myself? Whether those goals involve pleasure or money or success or you name it. So let me give you kind of a stupid example. Remember when I was in high school, I had one Young Life leader in particular, sort of a student ministry, and the dude had his pilot's license. I've told you about him before, named Mark Thompson. Awesome guy, right? But here's what he could do for me. He had access to a plane, and he could fly me wherever I wanted to go. I wanted to follow that guy. That's sweet, right? What like 16-year-old kid has a 21-year-old friend who is willing to fly them within sort of a 1,500-mile radius of their house. And whose parents lets them do that? It's crazy, right? But I chose him sort of as a leader. Maybe even subconsciously, I liked him as a guy. But he could do that for me. That was sweet. And I think that is a picture of why we choose the leaders that we choose to follow. So hopefully at this point you're convinced, okay, yes, I follow leaders and I choose those leaders based on what they can do for me. So here's the question that's sort of going to open up our more serious discussion. It's this. Is it possible that you've chosen the wrong leader or leaders? Is it possible that you've made a bad decision, that you're on the wrong path, and that there's a better leader that you could be following than the one you're following now? That they could take you further to a better place, make your life more enjoyable, maybe not more comfortable though. So that gets us to our third question. How do I choose who to follow? Okay, so if you've been here before, you know what I'm going to say. And I think there's a danger in that because I think when we know what somebody's going to say, sometimes we don't actually hear what they say. And so I'm going to ask you during this last point to consider following Jesus. Okay, but immediately, I think some of you are like, okay, wasn't he like a Galilean carpenter who lived a couple thousand years ago? Like, I don't even understand what that means at a really basic level. Like, I can't literally actually follow him. And from what I've heard, the main event in his life was his death on the cross for sin. So let me just give you a quick history lesson on why we believe that Jesus is alive, just before we get into this last point, okay? So Jesus did live on the earth 2,000 years ago, and what scripture teaches is that there were eyewitnesses to the things that he did, to his perfect life, to his death on the cross, and perhaps most importantly to our faith, there were 500 witnesses to his resurrection. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from death. And the proof that Jesus is still alive is that the message of the cross, of his death in our place for our sins, is flourishing throughout the world. That's because his eyewitnesses became so passionate about what they saw in his life and in his death and then in his rising from death, that they had to tell absolutely everybody that they came across about it. So this room is filled with people right now hearing about Jesus because of their witness. That is the best way to explain the history of the world. Okay? So we're there. Jesus is alive right now. He's invisible, but he is very present, very real, and he's here with us. And this is what he told his disciples, his followers, right before he left the earth. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here's how I want to attack this passage. I want to ask a number of questions that you should be asking about the leader that you're following or the leaders that you're following. And I want to apply those questions to Jesus from this text. So here's the first question I have. What is their character like? What is the person like that you're following? Not who are they pretending to be, but what is their character? Who are they at the end of the day? We didn't get a clue into the character of Jesus in this passage. Matthew 28, the first half of verse 17, it says this about the disciples. When they saw him, it's Jesus, they worshiped him. Okay, I don't know about you, but there's never been a friend that I've had that after 3 years, if I saw them, I would worship them. Worship means they have weight in your life. You give them glory and praise and affection. I don't know exactly what this looked like, but I think they fell on their faces. They shouted. They got super excited to see them, him. And that's because they believed that Jesus was a completely and totally sinless human being. That's the witness of Scripture. They hung out with him for 3 years, and they all say he never acted out of line with love. He always loved the people that he was with. He always loved us. And you can imagine the crushing blow that was to them as he died on the cross, and they didn't really understand at that point what was happening. And so this is the time where they're seeing him again, and they're saying, you're exactly who we thought you were, because we know that no person could possibly be perfect. And we saw it, and we didn't really know how to put our fingers on what perfection was, but when we saw you, we knew that you were. So the disciples would have told you, those closest to Jesus would have said, his character was perfect. Question number two, can they handle your weaknesses? We talked about this a few weeks back. We all have flaws. We all have weaknesses. We all have massive holes in our character. And so the question is, what is the leadership over us going to do when they get past the facade and they actually get to know us as we are? How are they going to deal with that? Here's how Jesus dealt with that. Matthew 28, 17, second half of the verse B. It says this, but some doubted. Isn't that an awesome verse? Like, some worshiped him. Some of the disciples doubted him. And what's his reaction? Come on! Haven't I done enough to prove to you that I'm God's son? No. It's like he just glances over it, isn't it? It's like he says, my shoulders are big enough even to carry your doubts. And the next word out of his mouth is that he's got the authority and that they should just go. You see, that's one of the most comforting things I think about the call to follow Jesus is that you can come as you are with all your doubts and all your fears and all your insecurities and all your stumblings and all your falls, even from this week. The call to you is still follow me. Continue to press in. Continue to seek. Continue to ask questions. Continue to knock. Continue to find. Continue to pray. Continue to read the Bible. Because Jesus is not going to push you aside because you have weaknesses and doubts and fears. As this became so real to me, starting about 4 years ago and going up till about a year ago. Okay, Melissa and I, some of you know this, we struggled to get pregnant for 3 years. And it's easy for me to say that and for that to just kind of hit you guys and glance off. But walking through 3 years of infertility was absolutely incredibly painful for me. I just remember going on walks with my wife, and she has a gift of faith that I honestly don't have, right? I believe in Jesus, I trust in him, but I struggle in a different way than she does. That's what I mean. And I remember being on walks and going into just cussing rants, right? Just angry. And I remember just crying out to God and just saying, if you're God, you can just open up my wife's womb and you could just do that right now and spare me all this pain. I don't get it. Like, I get the theology of it. Like, I could stand up in front of Saul and be like, yep, God is sovereign over everything. That means he's in control of everything. And that means that that you shouldn't be afraid because, you know, God is in control of everything that happens into your life. But when you're actually walking through that as a human being, you guys know this, you have doubts. It's hard when things like that happen in your life. And so I'm telling you guys, I need as much as anybody does in this room for Jesus to continue to say, you can be my disciple. You can follow after me. Like, my shoulders are big enough, yours don't have to be. Question number three, what is this person's goal for my life? What's this leader's goal? Is the person I'm following worthy of following? Matthew 28:19 says this. Here's Jesus' goal for us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus' goal, that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation come to know him through his followers. He wants to be the most popular brand on planet Earth. People to come to know him from every ethnic group, from every people group, from every clique, from every niche, from every corner of the entire earth. And he's actually asking you to be a part of that. And he's saying, this goal that I have is going to succeed because of who I am. He's saying, I have a purpose for your life that rivals any purpose there could possibly be for your life. Isn't that amazing? He wants your life to have meaning. He wants it to have significance. He wants it to be more than just the clothes you wear or the food you eat or the movies that you watch. Number four, what does this person teach? What is their teaching? What comes out of their mouth? What are they trying to get you to believe? 28:20, the first half of the verse says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's the bottom line of Jesus' teaching. The Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus' teaching is not mainly moral commands for you to do, it's mainly his life laid down in your place for your sin. And as you believe in that, your heart is transformed and you do obey him. You have to understand, every other leader, religious leader or any type of leader, is telling you, you must do these things to be a success. You must do these things so that you measure up. Jesus said, I have done everything for you so that you measure up starting now. You see, he gives you the love and the success first and then asks you to obey him. Everyone else is just going to ask you to obey them. And the last one, I think this is a question that we're all asking ourselves because as a generation, we so value relationship. How involved will they be in your life? You see, studies show in the past, people wanted their boss just to tell them what to do. Now, people want their boss to know them, to be relationally connected to them, to be in their life. We want those we follow to know us. Here's what Jesus promises to those who follow him. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, that's what I want to connect you to tonight, to Jesus. I want you to know that he's not calling you to this mission of being his disciple on your own. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. And I think what so many of you are longing for is a deeply personal encounter with Jesus. And so you're asking yourself the question, how? Where do I start? Just give me a few things to do so that I can start on this path of relationship with Jesus. So let me give you four. Number one, just evaluate who you're following in your life. Okay, just think about who do you actually follow? Think about TV, friends, social media, and professors. Just start there. There's other bunny trails you can chase and things like that, but just think about who you're following. Number two, commit your life to following Jesus. Right? And understand this going in. Man, it is not an easy road. Okay? Jesus says that it's a narrow road in following him, and there's going to be doubts, and there's going to be fears, and there's going to be insecurities along the way. But a commitment to be on the path of following Jesus is the starting point. Number three, join a connection group, okay? Guys, the Apostle Paul said about Jesus, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. And one of the best ways for you to get connected with Jesus is to get connected to people who are a little further along than you are in their relationship with Jesus. And so connection group is the best place within Salt Company for you to get connected to people that are just a little bit further than you are. And number four, finally, think about your whole life as all about following Jesus. All right, so even the other people that you follow and the other things that you do outside of sort of the religious activities, those are also to be done in a distinctly Christian way. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So when you're doing your homework, you gotta think, man, how does a Christian do homework? When you're at work, what is it like to be a Christ follower and to work hard? When you think about your sexual purity, you're thinking, what does it mean for me to follow Christ and to be sexually pure? So you understand, Jesus is calling us to a whole life of following him, not just a segment of our life in following him. So just as a final question for you guys, will you make the commitment to begin this journey with us of following Christ tonight? Let's spend some time in prayer and then we'll continue singing songs to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to follow you and to know you in a personal relationship. And Jesus, I think all of us in this room who have chosen to follow you would say we've never regretted it. And although it's been hard and we've had stumbles along the way, God, that you've been just the best person that we could possibly be chasing after. And so God, I just thank you for your love for us, and just pray for that person who's just wrestling in their heart, maybe as they're starting college, or I'm here for the first time, and they're considering, they're weighing, following after you, God. Would you just speak to them personally now? In Jesus' name, amen.